Those of us who were here 2 weeks ago heard Jesus ask one of the many invalids lying around the pool of Bethesda, which means the house of healing. Jesus asked him, "Do you want to be made whole?" We approach the story as if we were among the many blind and lame and crippled who were lying unhealed around that pool. We asked, why did Jesus heal that one person and not all of us equally in need? Why did Jesus wait so long to heal that man, to make him whole? He had been incapacitated for 38 years. We stepped out of the story when the man got up, took his mat and began walking around, which means that we neither saw nor heard what happened next. It was, the gospel writer now tells us, the Sabbath. As it turns out, the leaders of the Jews also had questions for the man who was healed. First, they rebuke him. "It is the Sabbath. You are not permitted to carry your mat." The man answers, "The one who made me whole, he told me, 'Take your mat and walk around.'" They said, "Who told you? Take up your mat and walk around." Now the one who was healed did not know who had made him whole. You see, Jesus had disappeared into the crowd. Later, Jesus found him in the temple and said, "See, you've made whole. Do not sin any more, lest something worse happens to you." The man goes then and tells the leaders of the Jews that it was Jesus who made him whole. If we read the story closely, we notice that the leaders of the Jews do not ask, "Who made you whole?" only, "Who told you, take it up, your mat, and walk?" That's what preoccupies them. But if we read the story closely, we notice that the healed man consistently identifies Jesus as the one who restored him to wholeness. That's what matters to him. Which brings us to this morning's reading. As we listen, we notice how the concepts and language Jesus uses of being sent by God, of working the works of God, of doing good, of making alive, of hearing and believing the word, of judging and of judgment, this language echoes the beginning of John's gospel. It echoes the testimony of John the prophet, the baptizer, and also words used in Jesus' earlier conversations with other people: Nathanael, Nicodemus, the woman of Samaria, and a royal official whose son was made alive. Jesus' words also anticipate his later works and actions. He raises Lazarus from the dead, he makes him alive, and shortly before his death, Jesus prays for his disciples, "As you, God, have sent me into the world, so I have sent them, the disciples, into the world." Then, after his death and resurrection, Jesus appears to his disciples again and greets them, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you."
John 5:16-30. And this was why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." This is why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal to God. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing, and greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel. For as the Father raiseth the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honour the Son, just as they honour the Father. Whoever does not honour the Son does not honour the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in tombs will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment.
The leaders of the Jews, the Gospel writers tells us, start pursuing Jesus because he was doing things, like healing people, on the Sabbath. But Jesus answers them, "My Father is working and I am also working." You might be thinking, why would Jesus say that God works, that God is still working on the Sabbath? Is it not written, on the seventh day, God finished the work that God had done, and God rested on the seventh day from all the work of creation, that God had worked. So God blessed the seventh day and hallowed it, because on it God rested from all the work that God had done. The idea that God continues to rest, that God refrains from work on the Sabbath, is to misunderstand the genealogy of the heavens and the earth that we're given in Genesis 1 to 3. It's not a scientific documentary. It doesn't tell us how the world works or how it was made. It tells us how everything relates and gives us our place in the universe, earthlings created out of the earth and created to serve and preserve and protect it. Earthlings created to worship God. Yes, we as God's people are commanded to rest on the seventh day in imitation of God resting from the work of creation on the Sabbath or seventh day. We are to cease from productive activity in a way that gives rest to everyone else. We are not to rest in a way that makes others work. We are to spend that day refocusing ourselves, delighting in the goodness of God and God's good creation, delighting in our ability to rest together with others. Our ability to rest depends on knowing that God is still at work, sustaining creation, making life, remaking the earth. It is on God, not on us, that everything depends. So, as the psalmist says, "He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, the one who watches over Israel never slumbers nor sleeps." The writings of the rabbis from shortly after the time of Jesus show us that at that time, Jewish people understood Sabbath observance, human rest, humans refraining from work in a way that ensures that everyone, even the animals, can rest at the same time. They understood that as honouring God and honouring God's continuing work. So they didn't think that God resting on the Sabbath could mean a complete cessation of activity, because creation would simply collapse if God became inactive, even for a brief moment. The life of the world depends on God. So for them, Sabbath was a symbol or a sign pointing to the continual work of creation, God being constantly at work, giving and sustaining life, and judging. In their understanding, God and God alone lawfully works on the Sabbath. When humans break the Sabbath and do work they ought not to do, or make others work when they ought not to be made to work, they are transgressing the proper distinction between God and God's creatures. at the same time. Work that preserved life, that restored life, that gave life, even the life of animals, and work that preserved the dignity of the dead by giving timely burial, that work was, by the law of Moses, permitted on the Sabbath. Because the call to enable life, preserve life, avoid suffering, and preserve the dignity of the dead, that took priority over the command to rest. So Jesus' healing on the Sabbath was not, as the law was rightly understood, breaking the Sabbath, but carrying a mat? That wasn't so clear. Jesus answers the complaint, "My Father is still working and I am also working." It's for this reason the Gospel writer tells us that the Jews were seeking to kill him because he not only made loose with the Sabbath as they saw it, but was calling God his own Father, thereby making himself equal to God. As readers, we heard in the opening words of this Gospel that the Word was there in the very beginning with God, the Word was with God, the Word was God, and all things came into being through him. When Jesus makes the man whole on the Sabbath, Jesus continues that life-making work in which he, the Word, God, has been engaged from the very beginning. His restoring the paralysed man to health on the Sabbath is a symbol or sign pointing to the renewal of all creation. That's what we understand. The authorities did not get the benefit of John's prologue that was written decades later, but they are not slow to grasp the theological message Jesus is giving in his claim. So for them, it's no longer playing loose with the Sabbath as they saw it that was the problem, but Jesus speaking of God as his Father and defending his own working as an extension of the divine life-giving work, that was making himself equal to God. They think they are defending God's honour by persecuting Jesus. They think that they are doing God's work, but they are wrong. The reading continues, Jesus was saying to them. And here we step out of that incident where Jesus has just healed the man who had been lying by the pool of Bethesda for 38 years, because the type of verb the Gospel writer uses now indicates that we're no longer listening to Jesus' direct speech on one occasion, but he's giving us a summary of the type of thing Jesus kept saying when these accusations kept coming. When Jesus was accused of breaking the Sabbath, when he was accused of making himself equal with God or claiming prerogatives that only belong to God, when he claimed to be God's son or the son of humanity anticipated by the prophet Daniel, Jesus was saying to them, "Amen, amen, I say to you, the Son can do nothing on his own, but only what he sees the Father doing, for whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise. The Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing, and he will show him greater works than these, so that you will be amazed." Here again, we go back to the beginning of the Gospel when they're told that no one has seen God but Jesus, the Word made flesh, makes him known, so that we see his glory. Jesus continues, "Indeed, just as the Father raises the dead and makes them alive, so also the Son makes alive whomever he wishes. The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, so that all may honour the Son just as they honour the Father. Anyone who does not honour the Son does not honour the Father who sent him. Amen, amen, I tell you, anyone who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come under judgment, but has passed from death to life. Amen, amen, I tell you, the hour is coming and is now here, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For just as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself, and he has given him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. A little later on, Jesus says, I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge. My judgment is just because I seek to do not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. These words are often described as riddles or parables. It seems to repeat itself again and again, slightly differently. And as we read on in John, we hear the same sentences coming again and again in different conversations. It's about life. It's about giving life. It's also about judgment and hearing or refusing to hear the word of God. Giving life to the dead and judging, these are divine prerogatives. But we are called to the life-giving part of that work. We are not God. We cannot literally give life. We don't have the breath of life that we can breathe into others. But we can live in ways that enable life. We can turn from evil and turn towards good. We can challenge the systems of the world that refuse to celebrate healing and insist on following rules the purpose of which has been forgotten. We can remind ourselves and all people that every life matters to God, that all people are made in God's image, that we do not have the right to take their lives, and we do not have the right to put in place systems and processes that prevent them from living fully as God intended. Just as to refuse to honour the Son was to refuse to honour the Father, so to refuse to honour any person on earth created in God's image is also to refuse to honour God. Later on, after Jesus has risen from the dead, he comes and appears to his disciples and says, "Peace. As the Father has sent me, so I sent you." He gives them the authority to forgive sins. One of the translations I've read says, if you forgive sins, they are forgiven. But if you refuse to forgive, what are you going to do with them? Which I think is a lovely way of reminding us that judgment belongs to God. We can forgive wrongs done to us. We can give people second chances. But we are forgiven. We have solidarity in sin. We are all fallen creatures. None of us are worthy. But through Christ, God gives us all the ability to be children of God and to do the work of the Father, bringing life, doing goodness, seeking justice and mercy. I'd like to close with a reflection by Oscar Romero. I find this reflection helpful because it reminds us that we have work to do, but we're not God. It helps now and then to step back and take the long view. The kingdom is not only beyond our efforts, it is even beyond our vision. We accomplish in our lifetime only a tiny fraction of the magnificent enterprise that is God's work. Nothing we do is complete, which is another way of saying that the kingdom of God lies beyond us. No statement says all that should be said. No prayer fully expresses our faith. No confession brings perfection. No pastoral visit brings wholeness. No program accomplishes the church mission. No set of goals and objectives includes everything. But this is what we are about. We plant seeds that one day will grow. We water seeds already planted, knowing that they hold future promise. We lay foundations that need further development. We provide yeast that produces effects far beyond our capability. We cannot do everything, and there is a sense of liberation in realizing that this enables us to do something and to do it very well. It may be incomplete, but it is a beginning, a step along the way, an opportunity for God's grace to enter and do the rest. We may never see the end result, But that is the difference between the master builder and the apprentice. We are apprentices, not master builders. We are ministers, not messiahs. We are prophets of a future that is not our own. And so we pray, Your kingdom come, Your will be done, knowing that God is working, that Jesus is working, and that the Spirit is working through us. Amen.